Heavenly Father, help us never to forget those things which the gospel brings into our lives, which show that we're thine, for Christ's sake. Amen. Can you turn with me, please, to Galatians, in chapter 2, and verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now, you remember that Paul went up with Titus to Jerusalem and met the elders. I'm afraid you could hardly forget it. Well, now, here is what they very strongly urged on Paul and on Barnabas, and therefore on us too. And the Greek text is a bit different in this verse. Only they would. You see, they would is in italics. That means it's not in the Greek. But the fact is, Paul's sentences are complicated, and this one takes up the whole of verse 9 and the whole of verse 10. In translating, they often have to be broken up, and that gives a false impression. And this is what it is. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, seemed isn't a word like we use seemed there, it means that they actually were pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, in order that we, and then miss out should go, that it means in order that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision, only that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. And that word only really is this, in order that we should remember the poor. So then the elders and apostles laid a double duty on Paul in allowing him to continue with his work. And half the duty was remembering the poor. Now that is why God chose you to continue his gospel. Because he wants you to remember the poor. He's very clear about that here. So the other purpose of shaking Paul and Barnabas by the hand was to say, now, I shake you by the hand as a sign that you'll go and preach the gospel and remember the poor. Now, they didn't just mean any poor. It's obvious from the Bible that the Jerusalem church suffered great poverty. We don't know whether the reason was because they had all things in common. My wife and I were in Poland recently, and Poland suffered from terrible, terrible problems while they had the Russian communists in, because they were all poor. It seems to end up with these grey tenement blocks of vast size where all the workers live, and a lot's paid for them, but there's a great deal of poverty attached to it, grinding poverty. My daughter in her church was saying to me that one of the women she visits has rotten windows in the house which she cannot open, has a backward child with her which she can do almost nothing with, has no food and no heating. In a Polish winter, that's not fun. And the church were having to help her through. The truth is, all over the world, there are very poor people who are our brethren. And that is what the elders in Jerusalem knew about their own church. They knew they were poor, as I say again, whether it was because the church practiced communism, I do not know. But it's quite likely, because everywhere that communism's gone, poverty follows at its heels. You look at the poverty in Russia today, look at the vast differences in wealth in China. Communism hasn't led to what it says it leads to. It leads to huge sums for the bosses and very poor living standards for the workers. And there it was, the church went that way, and no other church, or very few, have ever felt that they had to copy it. And I would be very cautious about having all things in common. My wife and I have had to entertain people in the house who were travelling round the world with all things in common, and they frankly were just begging off us. And they were young, fit young people. They had no right to go around begging like that. They should have been working. The truth of the matter is this at bottom, that the Jerusalem church had got woefully poor, and it had a lot of poor people in it. Now, there are other reasons it was poor beside that. There'd been a famine in Judea, and Paul and Barnabas had been chosen by the Antioch church up in the north, in what's now the Lebanon, to bring down their gifts. You'll find that in Acts chapter 11 and in verses 27 to 30. And it says there, Acts 11 verse 27, "And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world," which came, and that all the world there means the Roman Empire, "which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Now, if you turn to Romans chapter 15, and you'll find in verse 26, it's very clearly written that the other churches also helped Jerusalem. "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." So Paul was taking money also from the churches of the Gentiles up to Jerusalem. And if you look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 16 and verse 1, chapter 16 and I've lost the verse, I'm always doing this. Never mind, there's a... it's chapter 15 verse 26. "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily." So that's where it was. He took this money and he went up to Jerusalem with it, and he felt it was a definite part of his gospel work, which he put a lot of effort into and a lot of travelling and expense into, and impressed on the converts in all his churches that they had to give to the poor saints who were in Jerusalem. Now, he says in our verse in Galatians 2:10, "The same also I was forward to do," and that means zealous or earnest to do. So then, here's a principle for our lives, that a great part of our gospel work is to give to the other poor saints who we know of. And with this day of telecommunications, we know a great deal about them, and we need to do something about it. It's a principle of the kingdom of heaven. It's a very important one. Now, this must be taught in the churches today. If you'll turn with me to Matthew and chapter 26, and you'll find there in verse 11, "For ye have the poor with you, but me ye have not always. And in a similar verse elsewhere, it says, "The poor ye have always with you." And you'll find that verse is a quotation from Deuteronomy, that God said that the poor are always with us. And so it'll always be a part of our work. Why is it that God has to put poor people on us? Churches don't like it. You know, when General Booth was a very, very young man, he was working up in Sheffield, I think, and he went to a very well-heeled Methodist church, which was trying to lift itself out of poverty and had succeeded pretty well. You know, Wesley said that he couldn't stop his converts getting rich, because once they were lifted out of the drink and the drugs and the rest of it, well, they just got rich. They couldn't help it. And when they learned to trade and to get up at the proper time in the morning and go to bed at the proper time, they just got rich. It just happened. And it happens today. You'll find very many evangelicals are very well off. You'll find that they are when you look across, just look across this town, but anywhere you like. And you'll find on the whole they're doing very nicely, thank you. Now, this then comes down to us, that one of the graces we've got to grow in, which God lays in front of us, is by producing these poor people where we can't escape them, and they're being converted, and we have to look after them. It isn't something we can choose to do or not, it's something we have to do. Now, the Church of God in Acts chapter 6, and verses 1 to 6, which is worth looking at, Acts 6, 1 to 6, says this: "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians," that is, the Greek synagogue Jews, "against the Hebrews," that's the Hebrew speakers, "because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." That was partly caused by famine, but we think partly caused by having their goods in common, which doesn't, you see, nobody then has an incentive to get on. If your goods were held in common with everybody else, there would come a point where you said, "Well, I'm not working my heart out for him. He's lazy. He doesn't get a shift on himself. So I'm not going to do it. The best thing is just to settle down on the line I am and let it, and save all myself all this work." And that sadly happens. That's the ruin of communism. And that's the ruin of everything. It's the greed of the human heart. So Christ inspired the church to establish the office of deacon. Verse 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose," and then it goes on through them. And verse 6, "whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." So what you have is the office of deacon established. Now, whatever people say about churches not having officers and everybody being free to do everything, these offices are established according to the Bible. We didn't choose to establish the offices. It's quite a different thing where they've added all sorts of offices which weren't in the Bible. But what was the office of deacon for? Well, the answer is it was to look after the poor. And that's what we should have. Why did God make deacons in the church? Well, the answer is that the Old Testament Levitical priesthood is continued in the deacons of the New Testament church, so that there is a continuation of the fact that the priests and the Levites had to look after the poor in Israel, And the fact that the Christian church has to look after its own poor, and it has to look after the poor who are around it. We cannot avoid that duty. You see, I've met people whose parents were poor as Christians. I've met people like this, and they say, well, they're poor, but then look at the way they are. They always will be, and they get themselves out of it. The Bible is quite clear that if any man doesn't look after his own, he's worse than a heathen. That's what it says about him. It says that he's worse than the heathen round about. The heathen, the Indians, you get them, all their idol worship, and they look after their poor, and they look after their children and their parents. And it's a great stigma in our land that these things are not done properly. It's partly to do with the breakup of marriage. It's partly to do with everybody going their own way and people moving out and leaving and just setting up on their own. Anyhow, there's many reasons. But while the Lord was on earth, one of the greatest scandals of Judaism was that there were so very many poor in the land of Israel. And our Lord found himself working among them. The first sign of Messiah was, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Jesus himself said that when he spoke in Luke chapter 4. And that was the very first sign he gave, that he was preaching to the poorest, the ones who were down and out and destitute, the beggars and the horribly treated lepers. He spent his time on them. I don't particularly appreciate the leprosy mission, I'll be quite frank with you. I don't think they preach the gospel nearly well enough. But they're the only mission I know which deals with lepers. And worldwide there are still a great number of lepers, and they're very, very, very badly treated. I saw when I was in India men with lion faces, obviously with leprosy, people with bits of limbs missing, people begging by the roadside, and you can see them in their poverty, and they're shunned. And when it happens in a family, if a girl turns a leper, they'll kick her straight out and leave her on the street from then on. And a man too. They're quite ruthless with it. And it's not just with them. So then, you've got a great problem worldwide with poverty. There are something, I think, like 80 million people tonight who will go to bed hungry. And it's a huge number in the world. And Christ preached the gospel to the poor. And we have this duty laid upon us. It's here very clearly. Now, in our churches, the office of a deacon has been allowed to be turned aside. And frankly, a lot of churches, I think, spend their time on quite unworthy projects which have little to do with the gospel. I saw all this business of faith in the city, and they took the money which should have paid for clergy to look after people, and instead they gave it away to government funded project. I was horrified when I saw what was happening, and said so when I had to go up to Lichfield about the thing. The truth of the matter is that the church has wasted the office of deacon and wasted the money, and the result has been, well, the Church of England is a question mark whether it will collapse completely soon. There's a real question mark coming as to whether they can much longer afford to keep going. That is because they've given up the office of deacon, and they've given up caring for the poor. And so is God going to give them money for all their pet schemes? I doubt it. And when I look at them faithless and going off to this heritage lottery fund and all the rest, I just despair. What do you do with them? Well, then, now they've got a dose of even the least faith in them. They're never going to get anywhere. By faith we move mountains. By faith we do the things we do. And we do not do them because we're rich or somehow better off than other people. Now, here we are. The office of deacon has disappeared. And what has replaced it? Government welfare and handouts. Well now, the government gives this money, I don't deny it's good, but is that the same as if we gave it? You see, what is happening in America, when I listen to what the Christians are saying, it's this. They're saying President Obama wishes to bring in all the evil of sex that's going on at the expense of the taxpayer, just like we're having to pay for giving contraception to a girl of 13 in schools. A thing horrifies us and we want nothing to do with, but our money goes to it. And I mean, I've got a man wrote to me fairly recently who suggested we rebelled against the government and stopped giving taxes. Well, nonsense like that we can do without. If he wants a rebellion against the government, let him get his own weapons and men and go off and get Al-Qaeda or something. I have nothing to do with it. But the fact is that we are facing the government having taken over the role of the church. You see, who opened the very first places for poor people? Who opened the first labour exchange? General Booth. 11 years before any government opened it. Who gave handouts to workmen who were sleeping on London Bridge, crouching against the rails in the freezing cold at night? Booth did. Christians did. It wasn't the government who started. They're always boasting about their starting. They never started these things. They took them over from us. We started them. Our churches, who fought slavery first in this country? The churches did. They felt really sorry for these poor slaves, and they were against it. Who went out there? Methodist missionaries to the slaves and helped them before the government did anything. Why did Wilberforce do it? Because the man was converted, and he did it as a Christian. Why did the Tolpuddle martyrs die? For their wages? Those men, quite a number of them, were Bible-believing Christians like you and me. And they were shot because, or hung because they would not work in the fields for an impossible wage. We have led the way, and we've let others overtake it. The office of deacon has gone. And that is a great loss to the churches today. And if I was putting the Church of England's finances right, that's where I'd begin. I'd say you restore the office of deacon and get down to the poor in this land and start off properly. That's what it is. Now, when then the office of deacon is held and used properly, Christ is seen as a merciful and faithful high priest. And they are the reflection of Christ's high priesthood on earth. And they're doing something for him. Now, I want to talk to you about the poor of this world. A great number are Christians. It's obvious, isn't it? You look at what the Barnabas Fund put out, but you look anywhere you like, and you'll find in Haiti or wherever you like to go, that a great number of the poorest of this earth are people who believe just like you and me, and who read their Bibles and pray. They haven't the money for them in certain Chinese churches. They're pleading for even one Bible among 1,000 people, and they have nothing left. I was reading very recently that an Arab man came to a missionary out there very recently. It was in this last 6 months, and said that a doctor had been very kind to his sister, a missionary doctor, and he'd always remembered it. And the doctor had given him this book, and he held up a little New Testament, which he'd been given in Arabic. It was all worn away. And he said he heard that there was an Old Testament, and could they give him the New and the Old, because he'd brought his child to hospital who was ill, and he'd walked a long way to get there. Now, those things are happening, and we need to take cognizance of them and to think about the poor of this world. We are not to go on just ignoring them. Now, the poor of this world, the Christians, they're downtrodden. They're heartily despised. You know, if you're a Christian in a Muslim country, you are automatically put down as a dhimmi, and that means a second-rate citizen. And you are put down beneath the feet of the Muslims. I've watched it. I've lived among it for years, and I can assure you it's so. Our Christian brethren are terribly treated, badly treated throughout, and persecuted, whatever they say, downtrodden and derided, lacking education, belittled. The women and the girls have a worse time than the others. Many of them are forced into marriages with Muslims, which they don't want and cannot escape from. And the Christianity is poorly taught in the churches, and it's so in Africa. You'll find that there's enormous mixture of idol worship going on in West Africa, mixed up with Christianity and the Jujus and all the rest of the gods. And these things are real, and they need tackling. We need to tackle the poverty of Christians, and that's what Paul was. Now, let's think about it. If we leave them poor, indigent, helpless, who takes care of them? Al-Qaeda walk in. And what do they say to them? I'll give you food. I'll give you what you need. I'll give you money. And then they use them as human bombs and all sorts of things. That they're forced into it by lack of food. You and I have been put here on earth with two objects: to preach the gospel to the poor, and therefore get involved with the poor and help the poor of this world, not just to make a feather bed for ourselves with a good pension and a good income and thinking of ourselves all the way down the line. Oh, we need to think very clearly about this. You see, the Bible says, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be poor and steal, or lest I be full and deny God. Give me food convenient for me, says the Bible. And that's what God has given to us. But God has given us more than convenient food. God has given us food over and above. We have an abundance compared with other people. We have a great deal. You think, look at the sheer size of people in England today and work out whether they have enough food or not. Just look around you. These things are true. We don't lack daily bread. Those people have to exercise faith every day just to get the daily bread they need to put in their children's mouths. We need to think about these things very carefully. So then, I say this to you, the Lord has a poor people. Now, why doesn't God make them rich? His are the cattle on 1,000 hills. His is the gold in every mine. He could provide rivers of gold. He could pour it out for them. Why doesn't he do so? And then again, why doesn't he do so? Well, I'll tell you this. If God willed they should be poor. Nothing happens in this world without God's will. It cannot. God wills And a thing is so. Now, God is not responsible for sin. God is not responsible for anything wrong you and I do. We are responsible by our own bent natures. But God has long ago foreseen all this, and God has willed it. Now, He's chosen the poor of this world. You remember what James chapter 2 and verse 5 says? Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? And that is why God has given them, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. Why? I don't know why God has chosen the poor. But this I know, and I know it very well, that those Christians who grumble about the government and about the amount they get in handouts and everything would do very, very well to consider that the poor in Egypt or the poor across the world, you would be very wise indeed, instead of looking with satisfaction at whatever you get, to think how much you can possibly give away. You know Wesley's sermon on money? He said, get all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And that's a very, very sensible advice. It's a well-known sermon of Wesley's, and it's one you can find in any of the books of sermons of his. Now, if you went to Pakistan today, or Egypt, who turned the Christians there from Islam to Christ? The answer is, from this country the missionaries went out. We, at one time, were giving 40 times as much as the rest of the world put together for missions. We sent out missionaries throughout the world. Who turned the Christians in West and East Africa, in Muslim lands, and all over? Who started the church in Russia? Half the Russians and half Lord Radstock, whose home was what the one of the scripture missions works through. Lord Radstock was the ambassador there, and he it was who won the chief of the police of the Tsar. He was the secret police of the Tsar, and the man was converted and became a great leader in the Russian church and established them. We have a duty. We have something God expects of us, to look after the poor Christians who we encourage to be so, and look where they are today. It's all very well to say, well, we blame the Victorians, this, that and the other. God blames us, not our ancestors. It isn't the fathers have eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. God condemns that way of thinking. It's we are responsible for our own deeds. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that fixes it. You're responsible for what you do, and God will hold you responsible. And I lay before you your poor Christian brethren, and what are you going to do about it? You need to think before you go to bed tonight. You know, Hudson Taylor was a poor man, and he took the gospel to China. And I'll tell you this, in the midst of the revival that was going on in this land at the time, he went to a church in Brighton, and he was so moved during the service that he left the church and he walked up and down and up and down the Brighton beach. And what was in his mind was China and its millions without Christ and without hope and without God in the world. And he went from there and he went back to China. And he preached the gospel wonderfully to those people. And he put in over 1,000 missionaries into China by faith alone. Not anything else. He sent out servant girls, which no other mission would have touched. He sent out very ordinary laborers from the fields as missionaries. And they went and they did wonderful work. And the church in China today is 100 million. Where do they come from? You and I have a responsibility for those poor Christians, and we must fulfill it. Now, why has God then given you and I a fire or radiators, a full stomach, and a bank account, and a retirement pension, and all the rest of it? Why has God given us those things? Why am I not exposed to the cold of the winter's night and have to sleep on the street? Why do we get medical attention free? Have you ever had to pay for medical attention? I have, and for our 5 children. And I can tell you, when we lived in North Africa, that was not just expensive, it was ruinous on us. We could only afford it, and my children's teeth went to bits because we were always having to just get medicines as we could and administer them ourselves. And the fact is that we have been given an enormous amount. Now you look with me at James chapter 2 and verse 16, what God says about it. James chapter 2 and verse 16. And one of you say unto, look, verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what do they profit? And that is exactly where the matter lies. We need to act and get this matter put right between us and God. Now let's take, that's enough of the bottom view of the matter, which is on men. Let's take a very much higher plane than that low starting point. The only reason we find faith on the earth is the fact that Christians are poor. You will find in poor lands Christianity flourishes. In rich lands they deny God. That's exactly what they do. They all sit there in their riches and say, oh, there isn't a God, and we don't believe, and we're all atheists. They don't believe them a minute. They don't believe all that rubbish, and if they do, they're going in for a great, great waking up when they step beyond the grave, a most horrible waking up. I don't believe it. What they are overfat and overfed. And they use their leisure time to concoct all these philosophies. Well, let them, I can't stop them. But they're fools, they're wasting their time. What God wants is this, where he has good in store for a land. When did this land flourish in the gospel? When it was so poor that the poor could hardly scrape a living. When they were down, right down in the depths, and at that point God spoke, and at that point God helped them. I've told you before that the man who started CMS with a great worldwide mission was a vicar up in Sheffield, and his wife died, and he was left with little children, and it was the dead of winter, and he was struggling and feeling very sorry for himself when there was a knock at his door of his vicarage. He himself told it, and he said there was a poor woman in just a ragged thin dress with bare feet standing in the snow with children with her. And she said, sir, I've only come to thank you for telling me the gospel. She said, I and my children had nothing until we heard you preach the gospel. And he did. He preached with great effect. He was one of the big preachers of the 18th century revival. And she said, I've come to say thank you to you. He said, I felt so low. So there was me with clothes and food and everything, and she without anything. And she said her face was radiant, and I was miserable. If you are miserable like that, then give away such things as ye possess, said Jesus, and come follow me. A lot of the misery you and I suffer from is because we're overfed and overfat. It says in the Bible that nay everyone after his neighbour's wife. It means that they're like stallions who've been far too long in the stall and have got fat, and that's what's happening in our country. You just look at some of these fattest people and the way they're behaving, a terrible way they're behaving. It's come because of this overvaluation of the things here. But it's poor people who understand the gospel, whose minds are opened, and who love the Saviour. You look at James chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5, what God says about the West today. Go now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them, of course there's no rust on them, but you know what he means, shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped up treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears that the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. In verse 8, be also patient. So then, you and I see that the death of the West is its riches, and the riches of the East are its poverty, and Christ has poverty, and he had everything himself. Why does God do that? You just tell me, why does God do that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's a display of his sovereignty. God loves the poor. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8, and it's worth considering these words, Hannah's words in her prophecy. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 5. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Well, I say to you again that God has the poor of this world, and God loves the poor, and God brings the gospel to the poor in every country in a way which the rich never see and never have anything to do with. And you and I are in grave danger. Now that's why Europe is coming down, why poor countries are going up. You see, it's very important, and I'll tell you another reason for this, that God keeps his saints poor. And why he keeps them poor? To plague the devil. And why does he plague the devil with them? Well, I'll tell you how he does it. Job was a very, very rich man, and all was well, and he left the devil alone, and the devil left him. And then he became poor, and he lost everything, herds and flocks and servants, and even his wife. He lost everything, his children, his family, and he lost his health, and he was sitting on the dunghill with his teeth rotting and his body stinking and his whole everything gone. And in that, God plagued the devil. God dealt with the devil and threw him out. And I'll tell you this, God has a quarrel with the devil, and he does it through the poor. And when God helps the poor, he crushes the devil out of it, right out. And he stamps his foot upon him, and he gives him a terrible time. That's what he did through Job. So Job saw Christ, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, and that he said with worms in his actual skin, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another, whom mine eyes shall behold. Now, Job saw God. Job saw the Lord Jesus Christ because he was in poverty. When he was rich, he never saw those things. And if you want visions of God, do what Jesus said. Come, follow me. Let all the rest go and come after him alone. And that's where you're in a muddle, and that's where you can't get your way through until that is clear, absolutely clear. You see, he was rich, and what happened? Yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? That ye through his poverty might become rich. Not rich in this world, but rich in faith. Rich in everything that God has to offer. Rich in love and hope and peace and joy. I often look at rich people's homes and I think, are you like the people I see who are rich on the television, complaining bitterly and all the time at it, grumbling and mumbling? Is that how you get on? Do you quarrel with your wives? Do you have tremendous problems in your homes with your children who are vastly astray? What do you have behind those facades of rich walls and big houses? I'll tell you what you have. Trouble. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. If you want to be quit of trouble, be poor. If you want to enjoy the world, see other people and look at them. That's how it is. Well then, we've seen what God does, but he gives us a love for Christ when we remember the poor. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he was in the Last Supper, he spoke to Judas. And what did the others think? They said he spoke to Judas because Judas had the bag. And they thought he'd said to Judas, go and give something to the poor. So even when he was facing death, and a horrible death a few hours off, the Lord Jesus was remembering the poor. And you are to remember the poor. Paul was told to remember the poor, and if he was, then you are. And that is exactly why. How did he remember the poor? First, he prayed for them. I've no doubt Paul prayed for poor widows and for children who are orphans and all the other people who are right down in the Roman world. How did he then remember them? He provided for them. You will say to me, how could I provide? Well, the first thing is, you owe provision, first of all, to the household of God. God hasn't given you the whole world to provide for. How can I do it, you say to me? Well, I say to you, what happened with the lad who had 5 loaves and a few fishes? Whose hands did he place them in? You take the little that you have, and he can break it to the many. So all have sufficient to eat, and all come well filled, and one day they'll bless you. And one day great will be your reward in heaven. You have a real reason to remember the poor. Your own eternal safety hangs by it. Get rid of any thought that's ever entered your head of getting rich. I've watched more men fail the ministry and get into a mess by being unwilling to relinquish than in anything else. You've got to let go, and you've got to give it all into God's hands and leave the future to him. The men who I've seen prosper in the ministry are those who were prepared to let Christ have his way and show faith in him and simply handed over and took, if you like it, a leap in the dark and went in without working out all the consequences. I've had people want to go into the ministry say to me, and what about my pension? And how many increments will I get each year? And what is my pay scale? I've actually had these things said to me. People cross with me because I couldn't reply to them. The fact is, this is the only way through for you and me, that we just let Christ come, follow me. That's all. Amen. Now we turn